you, Steve.
Oh, there you are. See, we're just the same, aren't we, the Anglicans and the Hebronites sitting at the back. Arrive early to get a good seat at the back. Really good to be here again. Richard, thank you for leading the worship. It was truly a blessing to me and brought me into God's presence. Thank you, Steve, for leading us in our worship tonight. And I'm very humbled that you would have me back again to open God's word to you. Just beginning to feel very at home here. I realise I sit in the same seat every time I come. Although I got a slight shock as I was walking from the cathedral here this evening, and there were such crowds in the centre of Carlisle, I thought you'd moved your evening worship outside. Shall we look at God's word together, and then we'll pray and see what God has got to say to us. And I'm going to read from Mark chapter 7. And verses 24 through to 37. Mark 7, 24 through to 37. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ear. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that you do everything well. And we thank you so much for your presence here with us this evening, for your gracious and constant work in our lives. We thank you so much for your word and for your spirit active within us. And Lord, we come to your word this evening with a real sense of expectancy. Lord, what will you say through your word? What will you convey from your word through your spirit into our minds and into our hearts that will shape us and direct us for this coming week? Lord, we open ourselves, both preacher and preached to alike, to hear both the consolation and the challenge of your word. Lord, make us very attentive tonight, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I felt led this evening to expound this passage for you. So let's have a look at it, and then we'll see what God may wish to say to us through it. Apparently, two incidents, two encounters between Jesus and two individuals. They appear to be unconnected. The first is Jesus meeting a Syrian Phoenician woman. We're told that she was a Greek, verse 26, born in Syrian Phoenicia. Phoenicia is the coastal part of what we now call Lebanon. Syria, the Roman province of Syria, of which it was a part. And she begs Jesus for the release of her little daughter from demon possession. There then follows a conversation, an interesting conversation, and I'm going to come back to that a little later. And Jesus says to the woman, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And we're told that she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Hallelujah. Jesus does all things well. And then the second encounter is between Jesus and a deaf and a dumb man. Verse 32, brought to him by other people. He was deaf and could hardly talk. And they again begged Jesus. There's a real sense of longing, isn't there, in this begging of Jesus for the release of the demon from the Syrophoenician woman's child. Here, similarly, there's a begging of Jesus for healing for a deaf and a dumb man. Jesus heals him, and I'm going to come back a bit later to the detail of how Jesus actually sets about healing this man. But he's healed. He gets his hearing back. He gets his ability to speak back. And then Jesus commands people not to tell anyone what's happened. And we read in verse 36, "But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. 'He's done everything well,' they said. 'He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" And they're just wonderful, aren't they? Amazing encounters. In both of which, Jesus sets people free from things that bind them. So he sets the little daughter of the Syrophoenician woman free from the binding of Satan through the demonic possession. And he sets the deaf and the dumb man free from his profound disability so that he can hear again and speak again. And what I want us to note especially from these two encounters is exactly where they happened. That Jesus met the Syrophoenician woman, we're told, in verse 24, the vicinity of Tyre. Now, where's Tyre? I have to turn to the map in the back of my Bible to find out, okay? And Tyre is way up there, way north of Galilee. It's on the coast of what is now Lebanon, of Phoenicia. It's within the Roman province of Syria. It's way north of where Jesus normally hung out. And then the incident with the deaf and the dumb man takes place in, we're told, verse 31, the region of the Decapolis. Now, where's that? That's southeast of Galilee, and again outside of the territory that Jesus normally worked and occupied. So neither of these incidents is on, if you like, home soil. Neither of these encounters took place within home territory. Jesus has stepped out of Judea and Galilee into foreign lands. He's gone out of Jewish territory into Gentile territory. And he's gone out of the land into which he was born and in which he'd ministered thus far, into places that he very rarely went. Which begs the question, why did he do that? And there's just a little hint as to the immediate reason that he did that in verse 24. Because it says he entered a house and didn't want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. is as if Jesus wanted some time away from the demands of people. We don't know this, but we know that Jesus regularly took time out to be with his Heavenly Father. We know that he got up early in the morning to go into the hills to be simply with his Heavenly Father. And I just wonder whether here Jesus is actually saying, I want to get away from where I normally minister and I need a longer retreat. And so instead of just retreating into the hills, he retreats north into Tyre. We're told that he went to the region of the Decapolis via Sidon. And Sidon is north of Tyre, if you're following my geography. So he goes north, then to get back down to the Decapolis. It's as if he's trying desperately to just be apart with his Heavenly Father. To be apart from the crowds and the demands and the pressures of his ministry. And this isn't my main message at all this evening, but it may be that if we had caps mentioned earlier, if the cap fits, maybe this is a challenge for some of us here tonight, that actually we need to take some time out in Tyre or the Decapolis. That just sometimes in our lives, am I right, the immediate pressures and the demands in our ministries, in our jobs, in our vocations, are such that actually we just need to say we need to step back, because people and pressures and situations have taken a higher profile, and God somehow has been pushed to the back and to the periphery of our lives. And I know that that can happen in Christian ministry. It happens more often than I dare tell you. That the immediacy of the demands of the work can fill our lives. And we can find that we're full of the things of God and the work of God, but actually we're not full of God. And some of us, maybe this evening, just need to recognise actually we are too busy. And what we need to do, if Jesus needed time in Tyre, and if Jesus was so desperate to get time out, he went north of the Decapolis to Sidon before heading away, way east into the region of the Decapolis. If he put himself out in order to spend some really long and quality time with his Heavenly Father, then just maybe from time to time you and I need to do that. And if the cap fits for you this evening, you know, if that is you, if this is the message for just one or two people, then will you hear it? Will you receive it? And God bless you when you buy your ticket to Tyre or your wherever it is, the Decapolis. But go and meet there with God again. Because it's only in the meeting with God that we'll have the sense of urgency and passion and authenticity to be about our ministries in the church and in the world. Does that make sense to you? Really impressed. One of the things I do with our clergy in the Church of England is to talk to them about when they want a sabbatical. And we give our clergy a sabbatical once every 7 years. And it's very interesting. Some don't want any sabbaticals. They just want to do the work. And I say, but take some time out. Go and be with God. And one of our clergy recently, who'd never had a sabbatical, so he couldn't really work out what he wanted to do, said to me, Kevin, for a month of my 3 months, I'm going to a Scottish island by myself with no books to be with God and to listen to the wind and the word of the Spirit. I'm just deeply impressed by that. And may God meet him. And maybe, even if you're up for us, it's not a month in a Scottish island, there's a Tyre or a Decapolis into which we need to retreat. Of course, a salutary reminder from this incident is that actually the work and the ministry followed Jesus even into his places of retreat. And if Jesus has work for us to do on our Scottish island or in Tyre or the Decapolis, as that comes to us, then we engage with the people that he brings into our path. It's part of the cost of ministry, that actually we are 100% available 100% of the time, aren't we? to be about the work that God leads us into. But the main thing that I want us to think about tonight is how Jesus crossed boundaries. The boundary into Tyre, the boundary into the Decapolis, not just to get away to pray, though that was very important, but also to reach into the lives of two individuals with a love that will have changed them forever. And if we look carefully at these incidents, we'll see that Jesus didn't only cross a geographical barrier, going into those two different countries and even different Roman provinces, but in meeting the Syrophoenician woman and the deaf and the dumb man, he crossed a religious barrier, because probably they were both Gentiles. Certainly the Syrophoenician woman was a Gentile. And he crossed a cultural barrier because these were Gentiles, these were Greeks rather than Jews. And with a woman in Tyre, he crossed a gender barrier. And he crossed a holiness barrier in dealing with someone who was possessed by an evil spirit. Jesus, it seems to me, is doing here what actually we see him doing again and again and again in his ministry, as he reached beyond where conventional religious life led people. We see him smashing down barriers. We see him pushing over and walking over boundaries in order to reach the unreached, to connect with the outcast, the foreigner, the unloved and the unlovely, to touch. And for Jesus, it so often was a touch. It was a physical thing, suffering human beings with a deep, deep love that could release them from the past and introduce them to the life of his kingdom. And the picture I get as I read these two incidents is that Jesus won't let a retreat get in the way of that. He won't let rules and conventions and protocols stop him touching a human life with the power and the love of the kingdom of God. That's what I see happening here. This is a Jesus who pushes down barriers, who strides across boundaries in order to communicate to other people the deep, deep love that was in his heart, to communicate the Father's love and to bring expressions of kingdom life into the lives of other people. And the lovely thing is the tenderness, isn't it, with which he does this. He meets with people, the other side of the boundary, the other side of the barriers, with astonishing love and compassion, and with a wonderful dignifying of the individuality, the personhood of the other. Are you with me so far, by the way? Yeah. Okay. We see this most particularly in the case of the deaf and the dumb man. Jesus gives him his absolute, total attention. I found it deeply moving. Not least he takes him apart from the crowd. And then how do you communicate with a deaf person? You communicate, well, you tell me, you communicate through sign language and through lip reading. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing with this deaf and this dumb man. He's giving him his total attention and he's communicating with him in a way that respects him, respects the other profoundly. And so we see him putting his fingers in his ears, so he's telling him which part of him he's going to heal. We see him spitting and putting spittle on his tongue. Now, you don't need to do that in healing ministry. Jesus did it because he was communicating to the man what he was going to do. He's going to heal his ears, his hearing, and spittle represents cleansing and healing, like we might suck a wound even these days. It was understood in those days that spittle had cleansing qualities. That was placed upon his tongue because Jesus is saying to this man, I'm going to cleanse and heal your tongue. He then looks up to heaven. Who's going to do this? Well, my Father in heaven is going to do this. And then he says, Ephphatha. And the commentators tell us that that's a very easy word to lip read. He said, be opened, using a phrase and a word that could be easily understood by this deaf and this dumb man. Are you with me? Jesus is focusing his entire attention on this person and pouring love into him. Not only in the healing that he performed, but in the manner in which he performed it, in the dignity that he bestowed upon this individual. It's a case study, I think, in pastoral ministry. It says to us, it's not just what you do, it's the way you do it. That the two combined communicate something of the love and the profundity of God. And then on first sight, we might conclude that his response to the Syrophoenician woman is the exact opposite. That if Jesus is wonderfully polite and attentive to the deaf and the dumb man, what is he doing? Saying to this woman, first let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. It looks as though Jesus is actually stepping right into a stereotypical Jewish way of looking down upon Gentiles and calling Gentiles even dogs. Ouch! So is it rudeness? Surely Jesus wouldn't be so rude, would he? Or is there, and this is what I like to think, is there a twinkle in Jesus' eye? Would it sound differently to our 21st century ears if we could see the look on his face and hear the inflection in his voice? I just think there's something playful here that doesn't commend itself to us through the straightforward words on the page, but if we could see his face, if we could hear the inflection in his voice, we would recognise that actually this was a very warm and engaging conversation that Jesus had with this woman. And what else could have drawn from her the faith-filled response that she makes? Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. I don't think she'd have come out with that statement had she not felt in Jesus' demeanour and approach to her a real honouring and blessing of her. So these are two deeply personal encounters. As I've tried to explain, they're across boundaries of geography and race and gender and culture. I suppose this is where I'm getting to, really, which is wondering whether the twin challenge of these encounters is that we too might be called to cross boundaries in order to show to other people the deep, deep love of God in ways that are as deeply personal to those we meet on the other side as the way in which Jesus ministered to the woman in Tyre and to the deaf and dumb man in the Decapolis. Is Jesus calling us to walk in his footsteps as someone who smashes down boundaries and barriers in order that in the same personal, attentive way to other human individuals, we can bring not only a word of gospel, but actions of love and care? And I don't know about you, but I found that a really big challenge. Because everything in me says I'm happy where I am. There's a real cost, isn't there, in crossing boundaries. We speak actually about our comfort zones. Areas in which we are at ease and comfortable. Meeting with people who are like us. And by definition, boundary crossing takes us outside of our comfort zones into places and towards people who actually we may be uncomfortable with. But isn't that the challenge of the Great Commission, to go and do that? Isn't that exactly what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come to do? to make us witnesses, not only in Jerusalem where we live, but in Judea, cross a boundary, and into Samaria, cross a boundary, and out into the world beyond, into the entire ends of the earth. And thank God that those first Christian people were responsive to the missionary God. Thank God that they were willing to go beyond Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria and onwards into the ends of the earth. Thank God that the church down the centuries has been responsive to the call of God to leave where they are in order that those beyond our comfort zone and our inner circle might both hear and see the love of God. I find that a really big challenge. And if we are being challenged to do that, to cross boundaries in order to show God's personal and profound love for other people, what are the boundaries that the Holy Spirit may be prompting you and me to cross today? And I just want to suggest some headings, and again, if the cap fits, if God is speaking to you in these areas, then do receive it. For some of us, it may actually be to cross a geographical boundary. For some of us, it may quite literally mean going to a Tyre or a Decapolis, outside of our normal area and territory, where people speak differently, live differently. Is God calling some of us to be willing to step over that boundary? The Church Missionary Society had a poster many years ago, which I've never forgotten. It must be 30 years ago since I first saw this. It simply said, "Is God calling you to stay where you are?" I like that. Is God calling you to stay where you are? And you see, quite often we stay where we are, not because God has called us to stay where we are, but we stay where we are because of a sense of inertia and life's pressures and responsibilities. But we've not actually come to a resolve in our minds and our hearts that this is where I'm meant to be, that God has called me here. Whenever I go to Africa, which I do on a round about every year or 18 months, people very rarely tell me off in Africa for cultural, colonial interference. I don't think I've ever been told off by African Christians for that. But again and again and again, people have said thank you. Thank you not only for you coming, but thank you to those who came in the Victorian years and brought the gospel, who were willing to leave the UK in order that we might hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the average life expectancy of a Victorian missionary to Africa? Was 6 months. And they kept on going. Wave after wave after wave of people who'd heard a call to go to Tyre, to go to Decapolis, to cross a boundary, in order that people there might hear and receive the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My own daughter at the moment, married daughter, children of 5 and 2, are just beginning to hear a call to Bangkok and to work in the slums and to live and work within that community. And that's been a real shock to Dad, actually. Because a part of me is thrilled that I've got a daughter and a son-in-law who are so committed to the Lord Jesus Christ that they're willing to make that geographical move. And another part of me is feeling the cost of that and what it will mean not to see grandchildren and not to see. There's immense cost in crossing a boundary, a geographical boundary, in order to bring the gospel. But friends, is God calling some of you to do that? Is he calling some of us from the church in Carlisle to cross a geographical boundary in response to God's call and in order to reach the unreached? I just want to leave that thought with you. But then more locally, but no less demanding, is God asking all of us to reach out to those who are different to us. To cross, if you like, a boundary of difference. Because it's much easier, isn't it, to stay within the circle of those who we know and those who are like us. But the consequence is that churches are filled with people who are like each other, instead of being the radically alternative community that we're called to be, where God binds together Jews and Greeks and slave and free and male and female into a new kind of fellowship, which is united in Christ and by the Spirit. And this, for some of us, may involve taking steps outside of our normal circle, or it may be as simple as a simpler challenge as to how we welcome the stranger when they come amongst us, or how we interact with people in the street or in the supermarket or in our places of leisure, reaching out with the same love that we offer to those who are like us and building a church, potentially, which isn't a place of uniformity, but is a place of wonderful, wonderful diversity, is what's required, a crossing of a boundary of attitude. Are you with me? Is the boundary that we need to step over an attitudinal boundary that we will display God's love and reach out to those who are not just like us, but those who are different to us. So the boundary may be a geographical one, or it may be an attitudinal one. How we reach out to those we don't know, don't understand, and not like, and possibly who we don't even like, with a Jesus kind of love and personal interest. And then thirdly, maybe the boundary the church more generally is being asked to cross today is a cultural one. A geographical boundary, an attitudinal boundary, but are there cultural boundaries that we need to be willing to cross as churches? And I think we need to reflect on this as something that we can do without necessarily going beyond the shores of this island. Because if the United Kingdom was once culturally monolithic, and that's doubtful that it ever was, it's certainly not the case today. We are multicultural in our country, not only ethnically, but sociologically. There are all kinds of people groups around us who think differently to us, behave differently to one another, maybe speak differently and dress differently. And if we're to reach these, if you like, Tyres and Decapolises right on our doorstep, then the churches are going to have to step across boundaries and connect with the myriad of cultural groups that are all around us. And I don't know whether that makes sense to you immediately or not, or whether you just need some time to think about that. But we are not culturally monolithic. But the churches, quite often, are culturally specific. And if we are to reach out and genuinely reach the people of this nation, then one of the boundaries that the churches are going to have to cross are those cultural boundaries, so that we associate with and reach into people groups who currently the church is not connecting to. Paul spoke, didn't he, about becoming like Jews to win Jews, becoming weak to win the weak, becoming all things to all men, so that by all possible means we might save some. And there's a real challenge to the churches that we don't simply inhabit our own culture and beckon people over to us, who will probably never come. Because as we think of them as alien to us, they think of us as alien to them. Am I making sense here? And it may just be the church has got to be much bolder in recognising that there are a myriad of people groups around us who are unreached. And our task is not simply to stay where we are and welcome them when they happen to come towards us, but our task, if we genuinely are following the missionary spirit of God, is to be willing to cross those boundaries and inhabit those people groups in order that we might there bring the gospel. And I think that's a real challenge for the churches of our day. And pray God that we have the ability and the courage to rise to that challenge. And for some of us, that's going to mean perhaps crossing cultural barriers to be where other people are. I'm very impressed by the Eden Project, where Christians leave where they are living in order to move into geographical areas where the church is not present. Living incarnationally amongst the people in order that there the gospel might be displayed and presented. It might be really recognising that there are not only geographical cultural groups, but network cultures that some of us need to invest in, inhabit, go into Tyre, into Decapolis, in order that those people might actually come to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So geographical boundaries have to be crossed. Attitudinal boundaries have to be crossed. And cultural boundaries need to be crossed if people are to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got one more for you, which is this. And it may even be represented by an Anglican, if you like, preaching to you this evening. It's the crossing of boundaries of church tradition, the crossing of denominational boundaries that too often have become unassailable denominational barriers. And we need to do that so that when we do our costly boundary crossing mission, we do it with a prayerful and respectful togetherness across the whole spectrum and range of Christian Bible-believing churches and not simply by ourselves. I think we need variety. We need difference that our different streams and denomination and churches represent. I'd never want a kind of monochrome church that didn't have rich variety within it. Because it's the variety itself that enables us to connect with the variety of cultures and people around us in our land. We need our differences, but we also need to hold hands across our differences. Not least because incarnational mission, crossing boundaries mission, is a costly thing. And when we do that, we need to know that there are others who are standing with us and praying for us and praying with us. I think more than ever in the church in our day, this is a time for building bridges, for not standing on cultural or even some theological niceties. It's a time for respecting those who are different to us and praying that other churches will be as successful in the mission to which God has called them as we are successful in the mission to which God has called us. Because what really, really matters is the extension of the kingdom of God and the reaching of unreached people with a love that died for them and lives for them and longs to embrace them. I just want to finish by saying, in all of our boundary crossing, be that geographical or in terms of our attitudes to people who are different to us, be that crossing into cultural groups that are different to us, or indeed are connecting with other spiritual streams and denominations, in all our boundary crossing, we embody and we authenticate our message by the personal love that we display to other people, by the acts of kindness we perform to those who are not like us, by the attitude we show to other people, by the ministry that we bring in word and deed and power, seeking in the power of the Holy Spirit to live as Jesus lived, to be as Jesus was in his encounter with the Syrophoenician woman and with the deaf and the dumb man. Friends, let's smash down a few barriers, shall we? Are you up for barrier smashing? Are you up for boundary crossing? Or are we just going to stay in our closed circle and our tiny churches and our ever-reducing kingdom? Or are we going to take courage in our hands? Are we going to follow in the footsteps of a man who went to Tyre and the Decapolis, who died for the whole world, and who longs that every single person, including that crowd that I walked through in the middle of Carlisle to get here, might hear about Jesus and the salvation which we find in him alone? Let's be ready to cross a few boundaries: geographical, attitudinal, cultural, denominational, in order that the kingdom might come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin.